First Peter chapter 1 and verse 17. And if ye call on the Father, who without respect of persons judgeth according to every man's work, pass the time of your sojourning here in fear. For as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. Amen. May God bless this reading to us. Our thoughts this morning are going to centre around the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Blood of Christ is a powerful idea and notion as we come to the New Testament scriptures. And it is very clear from the way in which the blood of Christ is presented to us that it is seen as powerful and effective to cleanse sinners from their sin. It is therefore the church's privilege and the preacher's honour to think about the way in which the blood is spoken of in the New Testament especially, and to speak often upon it as that means of God's grace whereby the redemption of his people, the redemption of the elect, is both won and established and secured, and the ground of their acceptance with God is revealed to them. Indeed, if we look at the scriptures, we discover that the Lord Jesus Christ spoke often about his blood. And the prophets of God in the Old Testament, they understood the significance of blood. And the apostles too brought a message to us, Peter, James, Paul, that spoke of the powerful and efficacious blood of the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. In Zechariah chapter 13 and verse 1, we read these words. In that day there shall be a fountain opened to the house of David and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem for sin and for uncleanness. So even back in the Old Testament, amongst those prophets that were sent to the people of Israel, the Old Testament people, there was an understanding that a day was coming when the Messiah would be revealed and a fountain would be opened for the cleansing of sin. The Lord Jesus Christ, speaking prior to his death and to his disciples, said, "This is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins." And so we see that whether it's in the Old Testament or in the words of Christ, this effect of cleansing, this remission for sin, is recognized as coming from the shed blood of the Messiah. In Romans chapter 5 and verse 9, we read, "Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him." Now we often think, don't we, of justification by faith. And that's not inappropriate. And sometimes we think about justification by the righteousness of God or the righteousness of Christ. And that's not inappropriate either. But here the writer Paul is telling us that our justification has been obtained by the blood of Jesus Christ. And I think what this reminds us, and it's perhaps good for us just to recognize this, is that when we come to understand the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, when we come to understand God's way of grace, the new covenant or the New Testament that the Lord was speaking about when he says that this is my blood in the New Testament, that whole work of salvation by which God recovers his people is not a work that is to be dissected and diced and chopped up and shaved and held up and analysed as if we can take all these different components and remove them piece by piece, get a handle on them, and then understand the whole thing when we reconstruct it and put it back together again. There is a place, certainly, for looking carefully at the different aspects of salvation. But our salvation has been gotten by the Lord Jesus Christ and all that he has done and all that he has accomplished. And so when we look to the gospel, when we look to the work of salvation, we see that it is multifaceted, and we see that the blood is a central aspect of what the Lord Jesus Christ has done and accomplished. And the testimony of Revelation, the book of Revelation, suggests that the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ will be the church's continuing theme throughout those endless ages. In glory, they will praise their Saviour, their husband and their friend. And their song will be, we're told in Revelation 5 verse 9, it's a new song. And it is this, that thou hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation. We will sing of the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ for the rest of eternity. We will always have before us the importance of the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ in the salvation and deliverance of the people of God and the church of God. And that verse 9 of Revelation chapter 5 that we've just quoted, thou hast redeemed us to God by thy blood, it tells us that this work of redemption has been a costly work. There was a price to be paid. That's what redemption means. There was a price to be paid, a purchase to be gotten. And that the redemption price was the blood, because we are redeemed by blood. Not by money, not by property, but by blood. It is blood that has redeemed us and brought us into a relationship with God. And it also tells us that we have been redeemed by this blood out of all the nations in this world, from every kindred, from every tongue, from every people, from every nation. And that song, I believe, is going to be a song both that recognizes the fact of Christ's redemptive blood and also the fact that it was purposefully targeted on certain individuals, and that the blood of Christ, when it was shed, was particular in its scope and directed only to those for whom he actually died. The verse gives a wonderful testimony to sovereign grace and a definite particular redemption. because it reminds us of the answer to that key question, that important question. What happened at the cross? What happened at the cross? And it is answered. We all need to know what happened at the cross. We all need to know what was taking place when the Lord Jesus Christ hung between heaven and earth. We all need to understand, if we are going to have any faith, if we're going to have any grasp, any understanding of what it is that Christ accomplished, then we need to know the significance of the shedding of his blood. There will be in this world no general or universal redemption, because the Lord Jesus Christ shed his blood to redeem his people out of the nations, the people, the tongues, the kindreds. He shed his blood to buy a people, to redeem and purchase a people out of this world. And so it is not a universal work that took place at the cross. It was particular, it was definite, it was directed. We sometimes use the word limited. The atonement of the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross was limited in its extent because the blood was shed for certain individuals. The Lord Jesus Christ died and gave his life and shed his blood for certain individuals from out of this world. So the Son of Man came, he says, to give his life a ransom for many. And the life blood of the Lord Jesus Christ was the price that was paid for that redemption. The verses that we have here before us in 1 Peter this morning are given to us by the Apostle to confirm this truth and to open our minds, open our view to further grasp the reason for our faith and our trust and our confidence in God and those glorious promises which the Lord God, the Father, has given to us in the gospel. And I want to take these verses this morning and just draw one or two points that they teach us and that they reveal to us with respect to the shedding of Christ's blood on the cross for his people. The first thing is this, that there is judgment coming. We spoke about that to the children a little bit, where we saw that the angels would be sent out in a day to come in order to separate the tares from the wheat, to enter into this world, to enter into the church, and separate out those that are Christ's from those that are not. It's an interesting thing. I was reflecting upon that for a little while, and I read up on one or two places, and one of the old writers speaks about the fact that the angels are going to collect the tares into bundles before he throws them into the furnace. And the commentator remarked that the suggestion had been made that these bundles reflected the types of sins that the tares had been guilty of. So all the murderers would be gathered together in one bundle. And all the adulterers would be gathered together in another bundle. And all the thieves and all the backbiters and all of those that had committed like crimes would be bundled together by these angels as they discern the tares and the wickednesses in the lives of men and women. and they would all spend eternity together in their little groups. That's a fearsome thought. That's a fearsome thought, that in hell all the murderers will be together. In hell, all the unfaithful will be together. All the devious will be together. All the liars will be together. There is a judgment coming. And whether we can discern from the words of a parable such firm decisions or not, there is a judgment that is coming, and the Lord has promised it. In Hebrews chapter 9, verse 27, we read, "It is appointed unto men once to die, but after this, the judgment." I was going to call this judgment impersonal, because verse 17 of 1 Peter chapter 1 says, "If ye call on the Father who without respect of persons judgeth according to every man's work." So here is the Father being spoken of as that one who is going to judge without respect of persons. But it would be wrong to call this judgment impersonal. The judgment will be personal. And we need to know that there is a personal judgment coming in this world. We shall face God personally. We shall receive the judgment for our sins personally. The retribution which will be enacted on the souls of men and women by the Lord Jesus Christ will be dispensed upon them personally, and it will be personally endured for all eternity. That judgment will be enacted by the Lord Jesus Christ, says Paul in Romans chapter 2, verse 16, because God shall judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ. But rather, it's not that this work is impersonal. It's rather that it is impartial. And there is a difference, because there will be no difference made by God between people. All will be judged in righteousness. All will be judged with perfect knowledge and understanding. Nothing will be hidden. Nothing will be concealed. Everything will be opened. And it doesn't matter whether you are a Jew or a Gentile. It doesn't matter whether you've lived your life by a strong, rigid code of practice or been dissolute. It doesn't matter who your parents were or your nationality. I remember growing up hearing people say, "Well, we live in England. We're a Christian nation." And I trust there are none here today who imagine the same because you live in the United States. It doesn't matter our nationality. It doesn't matter our age or our sex. Men and women, boys and girls, will be judged by God impartially. It doesn't matter how small we are and insignificant as far as this world is concerned, or how great and powerful we might have been in this world. Kings will stand beside paupers, and God will judge all men impartially. He won't have respect to their persons in any way. The rich and the poor will stand together, the high and the low, the wise and the foolish. Every denomination will be there, representatives of every church group. those that have endeavoured to live moral lives and those who have been immoral. And no regard will be had to any outward appearance or any religious profession or affiliation. And we need to be warned, because many in that day will claim to belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. Many will shout out at that time. What a clamour there will be. Many will cry out, bringing forward all kinds of proof to legitimise and substantiate their claims that we're your followers. We've heard you preaching. We were there when you were preached. We paid our dues. We wrote down our name on the line. We took out our membership. We were part of the club. And the Lord Jesus Christ says in Luke chapter 13, verse 27, I tell you, I know you not whence ye are. Depart from me, all ye workers of iniquity. Now I hope we can be honest with each other this morning. And I hope that as we sit here together in this place, under the sound of some pretty solemn words, some pretty solemn teaching, that we can be honest with one another. And I do believe that every honest man and woman must admit that they are a sinner. Could there be one who would deny it? Well, who then can be saved? Who then can enter into the presence of God? He who testifies, he who declares that he will judge the world in absolute, impartial righteousness and holiness. Who then can be saved? Who then can stand in his presence without fear? Who can stand in his presence when all things are opened to the sight of him who sees and knows everything we've ever done, said, thought, or been motivated by? There's a man in the book of Job called Bildad the Shuhite, a fantastic name. And he put it this way: how then can man be justified with God? Or how can he be clean that is born of a woman? Well, there is but one way. And here we move into the second point that these verses direct us to think about this morning. One has come, called Jesus Christ, into this world with the express purpose of dealing with the problem of sin and substituting himself in the place of the people that he loves. We've already spoken about the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we've already established, I trust, that we all are accountable for our sin before a holy God who will judge. Ezekiel chapter 18 verse 4 says, the soul that sinneth, it shall die. And yet the message of the gospel, the message that a faithful gospel preacher is authorized and entitled to bring to sinners like you and like me, is that God has made a way of escape. That while there will be impartiality as far as judgment is concerned, yet in the person of Jesus Christ, a way of escape has been provided. And God has devised and designed a way of salvation. He is able to deliver from judgment. He has set in place a process of redemption, such that a payment properly made for someone else will secure that person's liberty and release and redemption. If the blood of another is found worthy to carry their sin and to pay the price of their judgment. Our God cannot overlook sin. But by grace and through mercy, he has found a way to substitute a sin bearer for the life, for the ransom of others. One who will carry their sin so that they don't have to carry it for themselves. One who will bear their sin that they will not have to stand before a holy, righteous judge bearing their own sin. One who will pay the price for their wickedness so that they don't have to pay that price themselves. And that person is the Lord Jesus Christ. That's exactly what the Lord Jesus Christ did at the cross. This is his great work. This is redemption. A gospel preacher of days gone by in England was a man called William Gadsby. He was a hymn writer and he was a preacher. And he wrote these words. In his highest work, redemption, see his glory in a blaze. Nor can angels ever mention aught that more of God displays. Grace and justice, grace and justice, here unite to endless days. And in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, and in this work of the cross, that which was accomplished when the Saviour laid down his life, there at the cross, was bringing together these two great aspects of God's nature and character. His mercy and his justice, brought together in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ so that sinners might find a way of escape. Peter calls the sacrifice, the blood of Christ, precious blood. Why is it precious blood? Well, Peter tells us it's precious because it's not corruptible. It's not corruptible. And we might sort of pass over that without really giving it too much thought. But that word corruptible, it affects everything in this world. Everything in this world is corruptible. Now, the apostle goes on to say that it's not corruptible like silver and gold is corruptible. He says, for as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold. Do you know why silver and gold are valuable? It's because they endure. It's because they are rare and precious and enduring. And yet, even silver and gold that are passed around, they wear away. They fade. They scratch. They ultimately are destroyed. They're corruptible. And when we think about this world and we think about the nations that have risen and fallen, about the great kingdoms that have come and have gone, when we think about the accomplishments of men, it doesn't matter what this world has produced so far. It has the marks of corruption. It has the marks of its own decay within it. And it is coming to an end. This whole world will disappear. The things that are material will disappear. The metals, the stone, the rocks, the hardest things that we know of in this world are all going to just evaporate, just disappear. They will be rolled up like a scroll. They are all corruptible. But the blood of Jesus Christ is incorruptible. The blood of Christ is incorruptible. And that is what has purchased the redemption of his people. The Lord Jesus Christ talks about the blood of the covenant. And that covenant speaks of, you remember when we are having our communion service, we say this is the blood of the New Testament, or this is the blood of the New Covenant. It's the same word. It's speaking about those promises that were made between God the Father and God the Son and God the Holy Spirit in the eternal covenant of grace, in the establishment of the ground and the means by which a deliverance would be made for a sinful people, a people that God desired to save, a people upon whom he had placed his love unilaterally, unconditionally. He placed his love upon that people and he forged a way of redemption. But what would be the price to pay for the redemption of a people and the carrying away of their sin? It had to be something incorruptible. It had to be the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, God's Son. And it had to be the shedding of his blood. For without the shedding of blood, there is no remission for sin. Such is the offence against the holy God that it takes the necessity of blood being spilled, life being taken. And so John, the Apostle John, in 1 John chapter 1 verse 7, he writes, "The blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, God's Son, cleanseth us from all sin." It is the blood of Jesus Christ alone that cleanses us from sin. And people can try to live good lives. They can try not to do things wrong. They can try to pay penance or to give something in order to be accepted by the church or be accepted in a group of people. But the reality is that the word of God is clear. The only thing that we have to hold before God is the blood of Jesus Christ. Let us never try to approach God upon the footing of anything else, upon the ground of anything else. Only the blood of Christ is an acceptable offering to God in his holiness. The Lord Jesus Christ became the Lamb of God that he might take away the sin of the world. There was no other good enough, the hymn writer said, to pay the price of sin. He only could unlock the gate of heaven and let us in. And the Lord Jesus Christ is a fit and proper sacrifice for sin. He alone, without blemish and without spot, the perfect, holy Son of God, laying down his life for sinners. His blood, precious, incorruptible, shed as a substitute in the place of others to redeem them from their sin. And then we are taught that there is remission. There is judgment, there is substitution, and there is remission. Our sins are sent away. That's what remission means. They are carried away by our substitute. I don't know whether you've ever had the misfortune to receive a letter from a creditor. Sometimes it's like the electricity people or the water people or utilities in some way. They send you a letter and they say, you're overdue with your account. You haven't paid your dues. And at the bottom of the letter it'll say, please remit so much money. Please remit payment immediately by return. That's what it says on the invoices. Please remit payment immediately by return. Now, what does it mean? It means that as soon as you get this letter, you better be writing your check and sending it off by return of post. Because they've waited so long that they're about to speak to a lawyer about your overdue account. So you need to get it paid fast. And that's a remittance. What you send back is your remittance. The payment gets made and it gets carried to the person that has been offended or has the overdue debt. The only way that we can make payment to an offended God, the only remission that is possible, is the blood of Jesus Christ. Hebrews 9:22 says, without shedding blood there is no remission for sin. And then in verse 28, so Christ once offered to bear the sins of many. What was it that made the Lord Jesus Christ a worthy sacrifice? It was his absolute holiness and purity. He was without blemish and without spot. And he has been freely granted, gifted, bestowed as the price for the redemption of his people. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, For he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. By the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, he who was without blemish and without spot became sin, became blemished, became spotted, that we who are sinners might be made spotless, holy, without blemish, pure. Brothers and sisters, that is the gospel. That is the good news that comes from God to men and women in this world. That is what this activity is about here today. That's what gathering out in this building is about. That's what coming in order to hear the gospel preached is about. This message. That a substitute has been found. He has stepped forward in the courts of God's eternal covenant purpose. One has stood up and he has said, here am I, send me. This blood that the Lord Jesus Christ took, this blood that was his, that coursed through his veins, as he took upon himself our humanity, as he walked this scene of time, as he went to the cross, that blood is the only possible, acceptable grounds for our approach to God. A great and eternal transaction has taken place, and it has been effected in the courts of heaven. Peace between God and sinners has been reached because the offended God has willingly accepted the precious blood of Jesus Christ. Thereafter, the Church of Jesus Christ, those whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Thereafter, the Church of Jesus Christ on earth is beheld as clean and pure in the sight of God. They are acceptable to God because they have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Revelation 7:14. Hebrews 9:14 says, "How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God?" What have you in this world? What have you in your heart? What have you to offer God? What have you to clear your conscience of the wickedness that has been perpetrated by you personally, except the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ? And for this cause, he is the mediator of the New Testament, the New Covenant, that by means of death, for the redemption of the transgressions that were under the First Testament, they which are called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance. This is the gospel. Do you believe it? Do you believe that this is so? Do you believe that this is the only way of peace with God? Are you able, are you willing to put your faith in Christ alone? Are you able and willing to trust in the efficacy, the effectiveness of that blood exclusively to gain you peace with God and a perfect righteousness before him? How are we going to experience these blessings? How are we going to be able to enjoy these privileges that God has for his people in Christ? How does our conscience that is guilty before God find cleansing and find peace with him? How does the joy of sins forgiven and the peace that passes understanding become our portion and become our experience? Friend, you can't earn it by anything that you do. You can't earn peace with God by anything that you do. You can't merit it. You can't buy it with money, with gold, or with silver. It's much too precious for that. But you can receive it joyfully. You can receive it by the mercy of God. You can accept it freely by the gift of grace. And you can enjoy it eternally by faith, by simply accepting the word of the gospel and trusting in the sure promises of God. This is the blood of Jesus Christ that cleanseth from all sin. This is the only ground of our hope for eternal life. May the Lord apply that blood to our hearts and souls and minds, and these truths to our hearts by his Holy Spirit. Amen. Our closing hymn.